Well, if this is the first time you've been here in a while, or maybe you've missed some of the other 6 weeks or 5 weeks, we were doing a series on committed to Christ, six ways to give more generously. And this is the last of that series. Last Wednesday was the first day of Lent, and I like to talk about the 40 days of Lent and what they mean to past generations of Christians and indeed to us as well. Lent is a time to look spiritually inward at our lives and maybe, change something. In other words, reset something in our lives. Ash Wednesday traditionally is a time of penitence, meaning to be remorseful, to regret, sorrowful, shameful, most of all to repent, to change. To change. A lot of denominations, or especially the Catholics and Lutherans, like to take something away, like maybe chocolates. Or my daughter gave up Facebook. She doesn't want to be on Facebook this time. And for her, that's going to be a rough one. But I'd like to challenge congregations to add something, maybe a little more Bible study, a little more time in prayer, things like that. Relationships change you. Now, here's the good news, folks. God wants to take us from living by rules to living in relationship. Living in relationship. And every one of these messages that have been delivered were about relationships and about changing our relationships, strengthening our relationships with God and with people. So I'm going to review real fast these last five messages, so you're going to have to listen real fast. So I'm going to go real fast. So here we go. The first one was, are you ready to grow your prayer life? And we talked about, and we passed out these commitment cards, and some of you responded to them, said you can add 15 minutes more of your prayer time and things like that. But all in all, it was a great response, whether you filled it out on your commitment card, or you just made maybe a conscious mind point that you were going to do this. And I'm sure God appreciates that. The second thing was, have you read it for yourself? And we're talking about the Bible, the Word of God. And a lot of you said that you were going to spend more time reading your Bible, and you were going to make a conscious effort to even read the Bible in 1 year. A few of you have done that as well. And that was a good thing, because the Word of God is our love story from God. It tells us all we need to know about God and ourselves. The third thing was, it's a privilege to be here. We were talking about being present in worship and what a privilege it is. And we said that other countries, especially China, you could end up thrown in jail to be in Sunday worship. And pastors have been locked up for years for preaching the gospel in China. And what a privilege we have in this country to assemble. And that we should take advantage of that. The next thing was, you shall be my witnesses. And I'm going to use that word that kind of scares a lot of Christians, is evangelism and the Great Commission. Well, it was a commandment, the Great Commission. It wasn't the Great Suggestion. And I said that we all have to witness. And I showed us an easy way that we could witness. We could say, probably by Monday or Tuesday beginning of a week, someone at work is going to ask you what you did over the weekend. And I said, you could just simply say, I went to church and I met God there. And it was just what I needed. I got together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I felt better. I've been struggling, and I feel so good now. What you did is you just opened up dialogue between that person and God. Then we said, the next message was, give until it feels good. And we're talking about giving. How much we give of ourselves in way of finances. And I said that the Old Testament was a flat 10%, a tithe. And I said in the New Testament, people have argued that there's no mention of the word tithe. And I said if there was a standard for giving in the New Testament, It's to give sacrificially and out of your joy. And that usually means more than 10%. And then I said if you couldn't tithe and you couldn't pay your bills, that you might have to rearrange your finances. And you might even have to say no to some things, like eating out more than once a week or whatever it is in your case that you spend money on yourself or that you could be spending on bringing up that amount to be a tithe. I said you might try giving 1% more for 6 months, and then after 6 months try another percent more and see how it works as you readjust your finances. And I said God doesn't want us to take food away from our kids in order to tithe. We're not trying to win a giving contest, but we're there to glorify God. And I also said that if you were wanting to give and your spouse was against it, not to put a wedge between you and your spouse, but simply just give out of the portion of the income that you had access to. But the main thing was not to give with joy and to give sacrificially. And finally today, we're going to reset the way we give. And what I want to say about that is that in our Christian life, our Christian walks, we're constantly resetting our lives. We're resetting them to become more and more to be like Christ. I want to talk about a couple of years ago, I was at Bayshore Camp. And first thing in the morning, we got up, and I noticed the light on my coffee pot wasn't on. And my daughter noticed that the light on her microwave wasn't flashing or doing anything. For her, it was food. For me, it was coffee. And I panicked. And I started going around the trailer looking for little things wrong, fuses, little fuses, and all the circuit breakers I have nearly under the bed. And you got to crawl around. And after checking all these, I was getting pretty frustrated. My wife goes, "Did you check out by the where you plug in the trailer?" And I said, "Okay." And I went out there, and she was right. It was the circuit breaker. So I reset it. And it was like the Hallelujah Chorus when that light came on in the coffee pot. You could hear it. Oh, and it was beautiful. And my daughter, the hunger pains went away. You know, Christians do need an occasional hit of that circuit breaker to reset that button, right? So go ahead. Reset that button. We all need an occasional reset so the power begins to flow again, don't we? We do. Whether it's in our prayer life, whether it's in our witnessing, whether it's in our church attendance, whether it's in our giving, whether it's in the way we serve, we all need to hit that reset button occasionally. One of my heroes of the Old Testament is Nehemiah. Nehemiah served a Persian king, and he heard news that the Jerusalem walls were in disarray and some of the gates were torn down, and it broke his heart. He prayed and he fasted and he wept. And those of you that may know, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. And what a cupbearer was he was the guy that tasted the wine to make sure there wasn't any poison in it. How would you all like to be a cupbearer? Not me. But Nehemiah was very trusted, and he would make sure the food wasn't poisoned as well. But the deal was, as he prayed and brought this before the king, in those days, if you dared look sad in front of the king, you could be killed for that. But Nehemiah dared to be sad in front of the king. And the king asked him why he was looking so sad. And he told him that his fellow countrymen were living in a place where it was unsafe and their walls had been torn down, and he asked for permission to rebuild. And he was given that permission and safe passage and all the lumber he needed. And he rebuilt those temple walls in 52 amazing days. How many of you know it took a lot longer than that probably to fix I-94 downtown here in Port Huron? But after he completed that and built those walls, there was one other thing left to do. And the Bible tells us that what he needed to do was they recommitted themselves to the Lord. You might say they reset their lives. They pushed that reset button. Kind of in the same way that we filled out our commitment cards or made that promise to the Lord in our own minds. We made a conscious decision to upper giving or whatever it was that we pledged to do. Listen to what it says in Nehemiah 9:38. The people responded, in view of all this, we are making a solemn promise and putting it in writing. On this sealed document are the names of our leaders, Levites, and priests. Then it goes on in verse 10:30 and says, we promise not to let our daughters marry the pagan people of the land and not to let our sons marry their daughters. We also promise that if the people of the land should bring any merchandise or grain to be sold on the Sabbath or on any other holy day, we will refuse to buy it. And in verse 35, we promise to bring the first part of every harvest to the Lord's temple. You see, they made promises. Not unlike us. Not unlike us. They made commitments. So if you're following along on the notes, fill in that first blank. Reset the way we serve. We are to love God more full, or firstly. We are to love God more firstly. And I want to say more about that. In John 21:15 through 17, it's the passage about Jesus reinstating Peter after Peter denied him three times. Many of you know that story. Peter was in the same place where Jesus was arrested. And he was in the place where the people had gathered, and they were asking, are you one of his disciples? And Peter says, no, I don't know this man. Well, he denied him three times in much the same way. And it says that Peter ran off after the third time, that he wept, and then he heard the cock crow. Well, this is the passage where Jesus reinstates Peter. He asked him three times, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter answered the first time, Lord, you know that I love you. Then he asked him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter said, you know I love you, Lord. Then he asked him a third time, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, you know that I love you, Lord. And God wants to reinstate us just as he reinstated Peter. God always calls us back. When we stray, he never gives up. He's always calling. Sally gave a testimony in another church about a family member during the praise time that had strayed away from the Lord for many years and now has returned. The Holy Spirit doesn't give up on us. The Holy Spirit always calls us back. Likewise, Jesus calls Peter back to love him first. I heard a story once of a pastor that challenged the congregation to go ask somebody at work that what they see is the most important thing in their life. Well, wouldn't it be nice if the first thing that person would said, why, it's God, right? Well, this one supervisor took up that challenge, and he was hoping to hear those words, that it was God that was the most important thing in his life. But what this person found out was that the person said it was money. He says, what do you mean it's money? He says, well, I got to tell you that you schedule all the overtime that you can get, and you're always here for it. So it's money. The good news is God says, go ahead, push that reset button. If that's the way it is in your life, go ahead and push it. You know, to renew that love, that feeling. You know, as the song says, love is more than a feeling. And it is. It is more than a feeling, but it is a feeling as well. There was a saintly lady of 50 years married plus. And I like to ask people in the church, you know, what's the success in 50 years married? And I asked her, and she says, well, it's commitment. We're committed to making our married work. We're making a decision that we're going to love. And how many of you know to love or not to love is a decision? It is. It is. You know, love can be, if you're just going by feeling, it can be a roller coaster ride, can't it? So it requires that commitment. How much we love God shows up in our checkbooks. It shows up in our calendars. It shows up how much we volunteer at work. It shows up on what people see is the most important in our life. And how much we love God shows up in how much we use our talents, how much we use our treasures, where we send our treasures to. God doesn't want what's left over. He doesn't want the rest, but he wants the best. He wants the best from each and every one of us. So that's the first thing, is to reset the way we serve. We have to love God firstly. The second thing is to love God fully. We need to love God fully. You know, one thing I like about Jesus, and I like a lot of things, is that Jesus made it possible to approach God. He made it simple. In the law, in the Jewish law, there's 613 points, some positive and some not so positive. There's 365 negative points of the law. That's the thou shall not. Well, Jesus made it simple. He boiled it down to two. The first one was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and all your strength. Love requires a commitment. In Isaiah 6:1, we read that Isaiah is in the presence of God. The scripture says that the train of the Lord's robe filled the temple, that there were seraphim, angels calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty." Then we heard that the whole temple was filled with his glory, and that their voices shook the temple. And Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I am ruined." He says, "I'm utterly ruined." Then the Lord says, "Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "I will go, send me." Folks, when somebody asks us to do something around the church, do we say, "Here I am, I'll do it"? Do we do that? Not always, I gotta say. Many times it's a few people doing all the work. Folks, we need to be in there helping out. We need to show that we love God and we love people. When we help out that little bit, we're showing that love. We are. We're showing that love. So what does it mean to love God firstly and fully? When God says, "I need you to do this and do that," we raise our hands. That's what that means. We raise our hands. So that was the first thing, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And Jesus says the second one is like the first one. He says, when you want to show your love for me, when you love your neighbor as yourself, you're loving me. The scriptures define who our neighbor is. Our neighbor just isn't our next door neighbor or the person that we like the most. Our neighbor are people we don't even know, people we don't even like, or people we don't even know if we like yet. Our neighbor could even be our enemy. Jesus says to love your enemy. I've shared with people that I've got laid off once from another person that me and him were bucking each other for years, and he finally got power over me and the company we worked for, and he laid me off. And then I became a Christian. Then I knew I had to forgive him. I got to tell you, it's not easy to forgive. I consider him my enemy, but I was able to forgive him and let go of that. I'm convinced that I couldn't love God without forgiving my enemy. The Holy Spirit just doesn't allow that. So it's important that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, when I see somebody mistreat people, talk about them behind their backs, act bad in front of either people, or mistreat their spouse, their kids, their dogs, their cats, their neighbors, or their coworkers, it makes me wonder if that person knows God or not. Folks, it's our privilege to represent God to people in the way we love. We can witness to Christ's love by letting them see our love, the love that we have in our hearts. Now, when people act like that, it makes me wonder what they think about themselves, whether they know that God loves them. Folks, God loves us all. He does. And we have that opportunity. So when you choose to love God firstly and fully, it shows up in our love, and it shows other people that God loves them too. The third thing is, if we're going to reset the way we serve, we're going to have to love God functionally. Love, God's love has to be practical. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he said, they're not going to make it unless we feed them. Another time Jesus saw the multitudes and he says, they're like sheep without a shepherd, and he gave them guidance. God's love to us and our love to God should be functional, just as God's love is functional. Paul writes in Philippians 2:3-8, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. Folks, it's all about the way we love God and the way we love people, even people we don't know yet. Remember Jesus when he reinstated Peter? Let me read the rest of that after he said, you know that I love you, Lord. Listen to what he says. Listen to what Jesus says. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, this is the first time. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Do you see those tangible ways of serving? And the third time, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. See, Jesus was telling Peter and us, if you love me, you're going to be my disciples and you're going to serve me in tangible ways. You're going to feed his lambs. You're going to take care of my sheep. And you're going to feed my sheep. These are tangible ways to serve. And God expects us to do these things. So God is calling us once again to reset, to push that reset button on our lives. This is what I want you to understand. Our willingness to serve the Lord is all about commitment to loving God and to loving people. It's as simple as that. Like the elderly lady that was married for 50 years. When I asked her what her secret was, she says it was commitment. Won't you commit to doing these things today? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, without love, you are like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. You see, even giving without love means nothing. We have to have love. Oh, we're just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, just making a lot of noise. The truth is, when we give of ourselves in service to God and to others, something wonderful happens to both the people we serve and to us. What happens is love happens. I can tell you, when I went on a short-term mission trip to Toronto, I didn't have any idea the effect that was going to have on me at the time. It broke my heart to see the homeless people, but what even broke my heart just about as much is that the group of people that came from all over the world to minister to the homeless there. They came from other countries. They came from across the country. They came from everywhere, every walk of life. It changed me. I can't look at a homeless person the same ever again. When we have an opportunity to serve God and to serve others in the church or people in the community and beyond, like Isaiah, we need to lift our hand and say, "Here I am, send me." Folks, we're the body of Christ. The scripture that's written on your bulletin, take it home and read it and pray about it. It says, just as one body, though one has many parts, but all its parts are many, form one body. So it is with Christ. Folks, we're the many parts of the body of Christ, and each and every one of us is a valid part of it, a part that is needed. So reset. Be part of the body of Christ. One last time. Go ahead, push that button. Go ahead, push it. See what joy it will bring to your life when your heart just gets filled with love. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you, Lord, for this time of committing ourselves. And I'm speaking to myself too, and I'm preaching to myself, Lord. You showed me things as I prepared for this sermon series that just opened my eyes to ways that I could better serve you. Lord, help us all to be able to serve you and others with love, not out of selfish ambition, but because considering others of more importance than ourselves. Help us to be the disciples, Lord, that you would have us be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.